Okay, let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time today. Thank you that we could all be here together. Thank you for this congregation. I just pray, Lord, as we've gone to pray for each other today, as we've spent time thinking about you during communion, Jesus, I just pray that this would be a time of digging deep into your word, meditating on you and how you use difficult things to do good work in our lives, and how we can be a blessing to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 10. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for the sake of our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. When I think of this topic of encouragement, I can't help but think about some of the amazing figures, the amazing people in Scripture. I think about Ruth and how desolate she must have felt after losing her husband. And I think about David living in caves for years and years. I think about Joseph as he was thrown in prison for doing the right thing, for doing what God would have him do. I can't help about all these people, all these examples that God has given us over the years of people in discouraging, difficult situations that he would use to do amazing things. I think that's a pattern just throughout all of Scripture. We see over and over again God taking evil that's in the world, evil that he didn't cause. God didn't bring sin into the world. People did. But he takes what's evil in the world and he uses it for good, for the good of those who love him. I think that's just amazing. I mean, I even think back to my own testimony when I put my faith in Christ. When I was a teenager and I was considering taking my life, I was in an abusive, chaotic, crazy home, totally isolated, didn't have any friends or anything like that. And I just kind of, Hail Mary, prayed, Lord, would you bring peace into my life? And in that moment, I experienced peace and encouragement like I have never experienced. It was unbelievable. And it changed my whole life. Right, God does this over and over and over again. And I want to spend a little time with you guys talking about that, about some of these amazing things that God just keeps doing in our world. Let's see if I can get this to work here. There we go. So I have a fun little visual here, kind of for this passage today. You can see there's Paul and Guish. The Thessalonians are suffering. Send Timothy. I'm on it. Timothy's discovery. And he finds the church at Thessalonica, battered, bruised, but going strong, encouraged. Now, earlier in the book of Thessalonians, we established that The church was going through persecution. That's what they were going on. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were living in a pagan culture, in a pagan city, and they were experiencing a lot of trouble and tribulation. And this message starts out in verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. And then later on, in verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Now, there's a word that's used twice here in this passage. Parakleion. So, Timothy was sent to bring parakleion. Or is it parakleion? Parakleo. There we go. I knew I was getting that wrong. Parakleo. And instead, he received parakleo. So, he went to bring encouragement, strengthen, to a consolation, comfort to the people of Thessalonica. And he was surprised to be encouraged by the people who were going through this persecution. How amazing is that? You know, I've heard it said from a lot of different people, actually, but over the years, that there, with the church in China right now, the persecuted church in China right now, that many of the Christians there, I've heard this from several different people who have gone trips there, pray for the Christians in countries like the United States that aren't experiencing persecution. They pray for us. They're of good cheer, but they're concerned for our well-being because we're not facing the same trials, and those trials aren't producing the same things necessarily. Now, I know in Portland, we're a little bit different than the rest of the United States. This is not a Christian city, predominantly. And so we do face some challenges with this, but not quite the level of persecution we're talking about here. And so we're not... It's amazing how God in this passage is showing us that the people who we think, well, they need the most comfort. I mean, these are the guys who are going, and they do, right? When you're going through persecution, of course they need encouragement. But we can see that God is doing a work in their midst through that persecution. And it is an amazing thing that God does when we go through hard times. Last week, I was teaching kids in one of our clubs about the idea in Romans, in the book of Romans, the idea of suffering producing endurance, endurance producing character, and character producing hope, and how God does this. I was introducing them to this. Many of them, you don't really know the Lord, or they've heard this stuff, but they haven't really made a decision to follow the Lord. And it was so cool getting to talk with them about how God does these things. It was actually in our martial arts club, which, you know, was very fitting, right? Because they're exercising, they're suffering, in one sense of the word. And that suffering is producing some good things in them. But God takes suffering in our lives, and he produces so much more. One time when we were getting ready to teach, one of the first devotionals I ever taught was preparing Good News Club teachers here in Portland for another year of sharing the gospel with kids. And it was this kind of topic was relevant. And something I said that I think is really true is that when we're separated from God, our suffering is just suffering. Like, it's not, whether you suffer more or less, it's not really going to have an eternal benefit. But when you follow Christ, that suffering is of eternal benefit. It's wasted otherwise. There's an opportunity there for somebody to grow in their faith and their character and their endurance, but if we don't know the Lord, it's wasted. And that is kind of the sad thing about suffering too, is that if you don't know the Lord, it's just, it's happening, you know. But if you do know Jesus, he can take that evil for good and use it for good. So, one of the things I wanted to talk with you guys about, and it's actually kind of mirrored in John 5:20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So, the persecution that the church was going through at this time, it's not meant to be this unexpected thing. thing. I mean, it even says here, Paul says, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." So persecution and suffering, not to minimize it, because those aren't good things. It's not good that people persecute Christians. It's not good that suffering and evil exists in the world. They're not good things, but God can use them for good. And they're also not unexpected. That's something that Paul really wanted to emphasize in the beginning here, is that he prepared the people, he prepared this church to face persecution. And you can see that in the beginning here, there's almost this fatherly love that Paul has for the church. Right? I mean, him and Silas and Timothy, they went there, they established this church, and there's a fatherly affection and worry and concern he has for them. But at the same time, he emphasizes from the beginning that this persecution is part of following Jesus. And that's something that we can recognize today, too. I've often heard people who are grieving, especially folks who are a little bit newer in their faith, have heard this a lot, that they feel angry at God for going through a hard time. And there's lots of different grieving, lots of different things. But even there's a family member that comes to mind that was really just so angry at God for the pain that they were experiencing. But we know that sin and evil and death and all these things in the world, they don't come from God. They come from us, from our choices. You know, Adam and Eve, they were the first representatives of us people, but all of us participate in sin and in death. And so it shouldn't be unexpected for us. It's not unexpected that we face evil in this world. It's a reality that we have to face. And we have to acknowledge, where does it come from? Right? Because God doesn't make us do evil. He does everything in our power to point us towards good. I mean, he will let us make our own choices. He'll let us destroy ourselves if that's what we want to do. We're not his slaves. But it's not him doing it. And so we have to recognize that when we're facing suffering and persecution and things like this, that where is this coming from? Where can I go to for help? Right? Because the worst thing you can do is turn to God and be angry and upset with him when he's the one who can help you in these tough times. Second, persecution is a direct test of faith. What was Paul worried about? Well, he was worried, as it says here in, let's see here, so in verse 5. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So Paul was scared. He was scared that the church, who was so new, would walk away from their faith. And when we are being persecuted or facing suffering of any kind, that is a test of our faith. And it's a test that we can fail. We can fail that test. Now, does that mean that redemption is impossible? No, not at all. God always has the door open for us to repent when we fail. But that is what's going on. I mean, when we're facing trials, we should look at it as just that, a trial, as a test of our faith, an opportunity to exercise our faith. You can think about your faith like muscles, right? You have to exercise them or they're not going to grow. All of us. And that's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable in the same way that picking up something heavy is uncomfortable, but much more so, right? It's not easy to go through trials, but that is an opportunity for you to test your faith and push it. You know, something that I heard, so my mother's been a Sunday school teacher for a long time, and something she told me when I was just like a teenager that stuck with me is, you know, every time I go out, I'm getting ready to teach, there's always a million things I want to be doing other than this. Yeah. And I have to ask myself every time, does this really matter to me? Like, is this really important to me? And thankfully, so far, the answer has always been yes for her. Thankfully, and she's faithfully taught and so for a long time, teaching kids, been teaching kids for a long time. But it's that's exactly what it is when we decide to put ourselves out there, whether that's to serve somebody else or to share with somebody else or to go put yourself out there as a Christian. Every single time, it's a bit of a test of your faith and what you're willing to do. And in the verse there, James 1, verses 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I was going to say, too, that it's not pure joy because the trial is fun. It's pure joy because of what God is going to do through the trial. Third, we need to prepare new believers for the suffering they will face. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So, it's... this kind of turns the lens back on us. Now, we need to be prepared and understand that we are going to face persecution. But we also need to be honest with those that we're sharing the gospel with, those that we're nurturing in their faith. It's the same thing as when you're raising kids. I mean, our job as parents, when you're raising kids, is to prepare them to be adults, to prepare them for the world. And there's a lot of different approaches to that. I'm not going to say what's right or wrong or anything like that. But the bottom line is they need to be ready to deal with the problems of life. When we are discipling somebody, it's no different. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's no different. You need to prepare them for what is to come. An expression that comes from Scripture. They need to count the cost. There's a cost to faith. And we shouldn't hide from that or sugarcoat it and say, no, everything's going to be easy. Trust me. You know, I've never had any problems. You know, I grew 2 inches after I put my faith in Christ. And, you know, just everything felt... That's not true. We need, as Christians, when we're sharing with other people, to be honest that there is a cost to following Jesus. We need to be willing to carry our own cross as we're serving the Lord. And again, Paul makes a point of saying in 1 Thessalonians here that we did prepare you for this, but he was still worried. He was still worried about them. Oh. There we go. Now, encouragement. Now, I wanted to share somebody very special to me and Rachel with this last one. So the application of the point is that the encouragement is important when we're facing trials as Christians. It's so important. It makes such a big difference. Now, this lovely lady up here, her name's Dorothy, though I've never called her that. That's Dottie Whitney. Now, Dottie was the secretary to every single CEF president, going all the way back, every single one of them except for the founder and the newest president, Jeremiah Cho, who just stepped into that position recently. So she served with CEF for decades and decades and decades and decades. And when I got to know Dottie, her job title at CEF's headquarters, which, by the way, that's where I met Rachel. That's how we met each other. And her official job with CEF was Ambassador of Encouragement. That was literally her position. You know, she had served faithfully as the secretary and had done such a great job for so long. And over the years, because she was working at the international headquarters, she had the opportunity to meet missionaries with CEF from all over the world. You know, the headquarters does serve as a place for furlough, for missionaries who are in really tough countries. They need to come and get rest and recuperate before going back out. You know, I remember one time praying with a woman from a country I can't say because it's a dangerous place that she's in. And she just bawled her eyes out praying, sharing about what was going on in the mission field there. Now, in some ways, these were tears of joy, but also she had just been through so much. And Dottie, over the years, made it a habit of intentionally encouraging every single person that she could in that headquarters, including me and Rachel. She almost immediately befriended us, took time to get to know us. And You know, it was kind of a a hug from Dottie. She was one of the best huggers I've met in my whole life. She was such an encouraging person, and it just came from her genuine love for her brothers and sisters in Christ. And it made such a huge difference for the two of us, because, you know, for me and Rachel was coming from some real difficulty back home. I was coming from some difficulty back home. We both are kind of a little shell-shocked after some of the stuff in our lives. And having somebody like that who did not need to take the time out of her day to do that, to be as encouraging as she was, made a huge difference. You know, she was there. She's one of the first people we told that we're engaged. We're going to get married. And you know, as Christians, I think we could all use a lot more Dotties in our lives. We could use a lot more people like that, that are intentional and take the time to get to know you. And I think we can all, at different times in our lives, be that kind of person for others, too. I mean, it's just amazing to me that, you know, Paul was so clearly in anguish and was willing to be left alone in Athens just to make sure that everything was okay in Thessalonica. So I'm sure that must have been kind of nerve-wracking, being alone in Athens, another pagan city, another kind of hostile place in some ways. And only to receive this encouragement and comfort back from these believers that have been through so much. So on your notes there, you'll see I put down John 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if we, if there was going to be a universal, like, how do I know somebody is a Christian? How can I identify a Christian out of a crowd? Look at how that person is treating. Look at the love that that person has towards brothers and sisters in Christ. There's going to be a name tag for all Christians in the world. It would be love for one another. Right? That's how we're supposed to be identified as Christians, is our love for one another. And so, in summary, with this passage today, I have two challenges for you. Two things. And they're both centered around what Hebrews 3:13 is saying so well here, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So two challenges, and by the way, these are things that I see all the time in this church. Right, so many of you have been an encouragement to me and to Rachel over and over and over again. This is something that's probably the number one reason why we decided this is our home church, is how encouraging that has been to serve with you all and to be here. And my challenge is pretty simple in that case. It's look for ways this week to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost. And second, invite other people into this loving family in Christ this week. Look for those opportunities to do that. Look for opportunities to show people how loving and supporting and encouraging it is to be part of the family of Christ. So just to conclude here. Oh, and I should say, maybe I'll add a third point, just on the fly, which is pray for each other, too. You know, that's one of the things I love about this service, is every time we get together, we get to pray for one another. And the third encouragement would be to continue praying faithfully for each other, because it makes all the difference in the world. Just as Paul said here in verse 10, As we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now let's pray earnestly for one another. That we be encouraged as we're, and for our brothers and sisters that aren't here right now. So let's start. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the amazing, amazing, amazing example that you've given us in Thessalonians of what it means to serve you, Jesus, to find our encouragement in you, our hope in you to be. Hey, thank you for the example of the Thessalonian church to us as even they were suffering, they offered encouragement and comfort and brought such joy to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to do the same thing as we're reaching out and sharing your love with other people and inviting them to be part of this family in Christ. And as we are looking for ways to pray for each other, encourage each other, offer a kind word to one another, I pray you'd help us to continue doing that and to do that more and more. And to, I just ask for opportunities this week, Lord. Some really clear opportunities this week to offer that encouragement, that you'd help us to take those opportunities. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.